With that then, brethren, we're picking up in reprint page 5982.
We have not given such strong advice heretofore, but we perceive that many of the dear sheep are being troubled, hindered of development, and imposed upon. We see that proportionately such elders and deacons are growing more bold, and hence the need is the greater that all who do have the right spirit and who realize that under the Lord's guidance in our study of the divine plan of ages, we have not been following cunningly devised fables, should now take a positive stand for the good of themselves, for the good of the leaders who manifest a wrong spirit, and for the good of the public who are inquiring for the way of the Lord as never before.
And then Sister Molly, the next one, please.
While we are encouraging positiveness and courage, we are not wishing to encourage a spirit of strife or of nagging and fault-finding amongst the faithful servants of the Lord, who do manifest the humble spirit and who do accord the class its rights and liberties and who seek to serve well. Again, we repeat, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but all to the glory of God. And with the sole object in view of purging the church of the influence of those who never should have been chosen, or having been chosen in proper condition, have since manifested a perverted and ambitious spirit. Again, we counsel for these positiveness, but kindness, and, if they repent, mercy, with a view possibly to restoring them to confidence later on. The apostle wrote, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it, for there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Here the division evidently must come, and evidently the sooner it comes, the better it will be for the truth and for all who love it.
All right, very good. So in this context of what we've been reading the last couple of weeks, what is the problem that Brother Russell was seeing amongst these prideful elders and apparently deacons? What was it they were doing? Brother David?
They were speaking leading the brethren astray because they did not have the spiritual authority of the whole ecclesia behind them. In other words, they were more or less rising up on their own by their own ability and eventually got sidetracked into elements of the world rather than elements of spirituality to teach. Over.
All right, very good. Thank you for the comment, Brother Dan.
Brother Rick, there were those who were advising or keeping the brethren from using the studies in the scriptures, the watchtowers, in their study of the truth, and so they were lording it over the ecclesias, if you will, and so. Brother Russell was bringing out the fact that these, that the leaders had to be, not only spiritually minded, and spirit begotten, but, they had to have a proper humble spirit, and they were servants of the ecclesia and not rulers over the brethren. Over.
All right. Very good. Thank you, for the comment. So it strikes me, along with what's being said, if I was to put it in a nutshell, was that these elders apparently were not allowing the class the freedom and the liberty to vote on what to study in the ecclesia, and if they were also apparently discouraging, or almost even sounds like at times forbidding, the study of the Harvest Message with the six volumes. And one of the reasons Brother Russell is bringing this out as an issue in what we've just read here in these two paragraphs, he said the public wants to know the truth. So the public would not have had the benefit of having read all the volumes as of yet. So as of this late writing, all the volumes were then available. And Brother Russell is not complaining that the ecclesias are of their own liberty voting not to study the volumes, but he's identifying that there's leadership, elders, apparently deacons, who are not allowing that freedom of choice of what to study. And that's becomes the real kernel point issue. And that's why I think Brother Russell is taking such exception to it, and he's hearing more of this. And I can't tell you, I know this is written 1916, but I can't tell you this, but I have a sense that after 1914, there was and the disappointments associated with that, which more fully culminated in 1915. The war broke out in 1914, World War I, and so there was a high expectation that the church would be gone, according to what they were thinking. But when 1915 came, and they weren't, but the war continued to rage on, it was obvious to Brother Russell that the thought that the church would be gone was erroneous, but that the will war, which ended up removing the monarchies, indeed, that did fulfill the time prophecy of the Gentile times ending. So that seems to me to be something that probably emboldened some of the leaders who wanted to work in their ecclesias to apparently put forth their own views, their own study methods and leading rather than using the volumes at all. But again, it seems like stronger in that forbidding the ecclesia to really vote on it. That's my takeaway. Any comment on that? All right. So when we read here, there's an interesting expression on repentance in here. We see that he says in this, toward the bottom of that second paragraph, he says that if they repent, there would be mercy with a view possibly of restoring them to confidence later on. That's a point I wanted to touch on. When he says, they repent, he's not saying that you just restore them immediately. He's saying that this was such a serious issue that you want to make sure they're not just giving lip service by saying they're sorry because they're going to lose their position of authority. So maybe later on, well, you're going to have to watch and see their conduct to see if they really conduct themselves in their lives in harmony with the qualifications, as the Apostle Paul points out, which we can understand. So I just thought that was another point of interest on this. So I'm just going to ask, were there any other comments on these paragraphs we just read? Brother David?
Just to put more emphasis on what Brother Dan was saying about the lording it over the ecclesia from a point of position. Once they were in that position, they used that position for selfish reasons instead of representing the ecclesia's will. Over.
All right. Very good. Thank you. Serve their own bellies, as Paul writes in Romans. That shows it's ego. It's egotistical. All right, let's read on. Let's see. Sister Cindy, can you read a paragraph, and then Brother Chris, the following paragraph, and then Father Chris, why don't you just read two paragraphs? You'll kind of pick up that little one.
By my spirit, saith the Lord, we should never forget the apostles' instruction. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Additionally, experience demonstrates to us that even after we have been begotten of the Holy Spirit, our ability to understand spiritual things depends not only upon our study of the Scriptures, which are able to make us wise, but also upon the measure of the Holy Spirit which we possess. Hence the apostle's exhortation, be ye filled with the Spirit.
This means that only the Spirit begotten may understand the deep things of God at all. and that their understanding would be in proportion as they attain more and more a filling, a saturation with the Spirit of holiness, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of truth. Every Bible student should realize that if, as a new creature, he walks after the flesh and not after the Spirit, his mind will become more or less darkened, and not only will his ability to understand the deep things of God decrease, but even his recollection of the Lord's word will decrease, and that, on the contrary, when he is living near to the Lord, walking after the Spirit and not after the flesh, his memory of the divine word and his ability to appreciate its spirit are increased. Additionally, let us remember that the correct understanding of the Lord's word is not enjoyed by all the educated and talented, but comes to those who are of a meek and teachable heart, who study the Lord's word and who live it and absorb its spirit. Thus we have illustrated to us the divine declaration, not by my might or greatness, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts.
All right, very good. Thank you. So let's pick up the couple of scriptures. I skipped one. Let's do that. Ruth, you want to read for us the 1 Corinthians 11, 18 and 19, please? 1 Corinthians 11, 18 and 19.
For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. I think that word heresies means sects, sectarian spirit.
Okay, very good. Very good. Other comments on these verses? Brother Dan?
Well, Brother Rick, the Apostle Paul is bringing out that he's not surprised, and he's bringing out that the Lord allows these things because the truth has to remain pure, and those who are not qualified, or those who are creating these divisions, need to be sifted out. So the brethren need to adhere to the truth, and the Lord would direct matters, but everyone has to realize that the truth, the scriptures are what guide us and not individuals. Over.
All right. Very good. Thank you. Further comment. Lord David.
Well, basically these two verses point out, the spirit of free will. In other words, the Lord is not going to say, you must do this. He's showing the way, leaving the scriptures be plain, and those with the correct heart will follow him. And his spirit will make it manifest, because the people that are not following him, they will continue to follow, but it'll be in a different way other than the Lord has pointed out. Over.
All right. Thank you. Brother Godwin.
It's interesting to understand that, you know, brethren, like Apostle writes here, we acknowledge that there may be some who create these divisions among the class, but still are to be tolerated, which enables us to develop the four quarters of love, acknowledging who they are and still continuing to fellowship with them, so that we could build character as well.
Okay. All right. Thank you, Brother Godwin. Ruth?
He also brings out that it's easy to think that somebody who's really smart or highly educated or extremely talented understands the truth better than someone who isn't, and that's not the case because it's by his spirit, not by any of those things.
Okay, yes, indeed. Very good. All right, so we're going to leave this 1 Corinthians 11 verses, but it's very clear before us that even when the apostles were still on the scene and in the development of the early church, there were those that were associated with the church that were creating divisions by creating a following. And sometimes it's more open, and sometimes it's done a little with a greater sophistication. And it's up to the sheep to determine what the right spirit is of any that they would have as their leaders, and to show the backbone of character to vote accordingly to what they determine to be the Lord's will and the scripture evidence without being contentious about it. All right, Sister Cindy.
Well, I know in today's world, I've spoken with brethren that maybe support elders that, in my opinion, shouldn't be elders. And one of the big arguments that they make is, well, they believe the ransom. So that's the only thing that we have to, if they believe the ransom, then that's it. Everything else is acceptable, is kind of the thought. And I've always had an issue with that, and I always bring out Rebecca rode in on 10 camels. So she sat on the primary camel, which would be the ransom, but there's, you know, 9 other camels there. And so, you know, that has to count for something. And so I think those other doctrines are very important as well, at least in my opinion, when it comes to leadership. Because I don't want to sit under leadership that has a alternate view of this or that, you know. And even in the 6th volume, Brother Russell says, you know, if you have somebody in your class that has an alternate view, you let them have one day to a year to just, you know, spout off, and then he doesn't mention it the rest of the time. He's, you know, the rest of the time we focus on the volumes. So anyway, I've seen that in today's world. So over.
All right. Thank you. So, similarly in Hebrews, the 5th and 6th chapter, Paul writes about at the time where they should be teachers using strong meat, they're still only advanced to the milk of the word. And then he lists a number of doctrines of what he considered was milk. And it was more than just the ransom, for sure. So to go along with Sister Cindy's comment, it's not that simple. All right, Sister Debbie.
Just a quick question. I'm assuming the chronology is not one of those camels, and that if people have ideas, you know, I mean, there's been a lot of pushback, you know, back and forth about the chronologies, and some, you know, just think that, you know, the millennium is actually going to start, or people are actually going to be resurrected, and they name a date. But then some turn around and say that the Lord hasn't even returned yet. So I'm wondering, how far do you go with that? You know, how far can somebody take the chronology differences and start having a problem with it? Over.
So thank you, Sister Debbie. What I want to do is, I don't want us to get sidetracked into that kind of discussion. Not that it's not a good question, Sister Debbie, but I don't want us to lose the focus of the overall instruction we're getting out of this reprint, and then return to our Revelation study in Laodicea. It can be a long and lengthy discussion on the chronology, but let me, hopefully I can just sum it up, and hopefully the brethren will be satisfied, to say that when some brethren just present that, oh, it's just a difference of chronology. They're thinking it's just a difference in some numbers and dates. But other brethren, when they say it's chronology, a difference of chronology, it's all the ramifications of what goes into those changes, why there are the changes, and what else does it affect in our prophetic understanding. And that is really the bigger, broader problem, rather than thinking it's just a different date, that someone just added something up a little different, because that's not what it really is for those who are promoting it. But that's why I wanted to kind of leave that and not get sidetracked into that, as much as it's a good question. We each have to sort it, and hopefully we have been sorting it, because the alternate chronologies, Brother Russell writes about it in his day. And so it's been around for a long, long time. It's just new ones come along, and then the additional add-on features that get changed. That's all part of it, too. So, all right, I'm going to leave it there. But is there someone who wants to make a comment on that? Okay, we all know there's more to it. Let's go on then, and let's see here. Brother Mark, would you read for us 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 14 that's quoted here? I said that wrong. 1 Corinthians 2, 14.
2 Corinthians 2:14. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. So I think Brother Russell is quoting that to reinforce what we've been discussing and what he brings out about a natural man not having the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to understand the deeper things of God. And eventually, like the meat in due season too, right? So they start off with milk like a babe and then move on to the harder food. And this should also be obviously the case for the leadership in the class. They should have a good understanding of the spiritual things of God and want to study those things, the Bible and the volumes where the lessons are brought out.
All right, very good, Brother Mark. Thank you. Any other comments here? Brother David.
Just the idea that these spiritual truths lead to the development of the spiritual fruits listed in Galatians 5:22 and 23, which are very important to the consecrated people. Over.
All right, very good. All right. I'm looking across my screen here. Sister Gina, could you read for us Ephesians 5 and verse 18? Ephesians 5, 18.
And be not drunken with wine, wherein is riot, but be filled with the Spirit. And I have a note under wine that says, don't become intoxicated with the spirit of the world. So as Brother Russell brings out in the paragraph, for begotten of the Holy Spirit, it said our ability depends on to understand spiritual things depends on our studies. We have to continue to study. We just don't get the Holy Spirit and, you know, that's it, you know. Kind of like the churches, you know, born again. That's once they get that, they're all set for to get to heaven. That's what they think. But we have to, it says, make wise, just like it says in the scripture here.
Okay, very good. No, right on. I'm glad that's an excellent note. It's not talk. It, literal wine is true, but even for more of us, it'll be along the lines of the worldly attitudes and reflections. So it's, we know, as Jesus said, you can only serve the two masters. And here it's being demonstrated once again here. It's either going to be worldly, but an intoxication, it means that it's beyond what is reasonable in providing for our needs and our dependent needs. All right, any other comment on this verse? Okay, then let's see here. Sister Roseanne, would you read for us the Zechariah 4 and verse 6, Zechariah 4, 6.
Zechariah 4, 6. So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts."
Yeah. Sister, go ahead.
I was just going to say that the Lord is reminding us that it's not by our own might and power that we will succeed along the spiritual path. It is only by God's grace and his spirit that we do.
Okay, excellent. Right on. And he's happy to give it to us as we apply for it in our daily efforts at study and prayer and service. Okay, good. Any other comments here in Zechariah? It's actually quite a good encouragement. Brother Dan?
Sorry about that. Sister Ruth already brought it out that it's not those who have a great education or a high IQ. It's the humble-minded. It's the ones with the Lord's Spirit, the teachable ones who are seeking after an understanding of the Lord's plan and a desire to apply it to their lives. These are the ones who are going to be close to the Lord, spiritually minded, and their understanding of the truth will be enhanced by that humility of spirit. Over.
All right, very good. Thank you. Ruth?
Well, I'm sure we've all had this experience, but you might be studying the Bible and you might look up, like in these different commentaries, like Clark's commentaries or Lang's or any of them, and you could see that when it comes to history, when it comes to the customs of the time, they really can give you some really good information, but when it comes to anything to do with doctrine, they're useless. And they're very educated. They know Latin, they know Greek, they know all the different classics, and they're very highly educated, and they miss the most simple concepts. So I'm sure we've all had that experience. Over.
All right, very good. Thank you for the comment. So we're keeping it, Brother
Dan. Brother Rick, I was just thinking, when we first came in contact with the truth and the brethren and started studying, it was maybe 6-7 months afterwards that the first state fair was coming up, and we were concerned about representing the truth and, you know, how could we properly do that, not being, Bible students for very long at all. And the statement was made that, you know at this point in time, more truth than, most of these Christians or ministers who have been studying all their life, for the same reason that Sister Ruth was bringing out, is, first of all, one must be begotten of the Holy Spirit to understand the deep things of God. And so most have an understanding of doctrine, but they don't have a proper understanding of the doctrine taught by Jesus and the apostles in the scriptures. Over.
All right. Thank you. Very good. Brother David.
And as far as the world is concerned, the more educated, as Sister Ruth was bringing out, look as if they are more weighty than actually the spiritual minded people, because they're blinded. They can't understand it. Even if you laid it out for them, it still wouldn't be plain for them, because there's no way they can understand it. So only the illusion of being right in their minds is correct. Over.
Okay, thank you for the comments. Barati.
So my experience has been that when I talk the truth to people that are, let me say, nominally Christian, they think I'm arrogant, that I know the truth and I'm better than all the other doctorates and the teachers in their religion. And it's not very well received. Over.
Very true. Good point. Certainly that's something that's presented. How could we, being so few and without any theologians, know the truth? Very good. Brother Michael.
Yeah, I just want to point out that the fact that you have an education does not mean God cannot use you. We have evidence in the Bible how the women of old, in the early church, especially women like Lydia, that basically helped the apostles with their wealth to achieve God's mission. Even among the brethren, we have brethren that have PhDs. You know, a good example that a lot of people wouldn't probably know is the late Brother Luke. You know, so he's well educated. He has his master's, he has his PhD, he has his doctorate. But yet, if you look at his character, at least from my experience in dealing with Brother Luke, he has one of the most gentle spirit and humble minds out there. You know, so to the extent that we are talking about God using the humble of the world, it's not so much in their portrayal, but it's more in their heart condition that I think is important in the conversation. Just wanted to state that there.
Yeah, we have a few professors, a few doctors in our midst, but proportionally it's not that many in comparison. But certainly we don't have any doctors of divinity. Ruth.
Yeah, I was just thinking when Brother Michael was talking that the Apostle Paul was very highly educated and the Lord could use him, but he had to be humbled. And he said, I know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He never rested on his laurels, so to speak. The only time he ever talked about his education was when he was trying to show that he could be an apostle, and that he gave that all up because the says, I count it but dung, but didn't disqualify him from the Lord using him, just like Brother Michael's saying. Over.
Yeah, that was one of the things Ruth and I have commented on over the years, is that when we go to the conventions and we sat there, we've had some who are have a doctorate. You have those who are come be professors. You have those who have engineering degrees and high education and in colleges. And then you have someone like Rick Cunningham who cleans gutters, knocks on doors. Can I clean your gutter? And carries a ladder on his pickup truck and, barely finished high school, in the middle of a class of 850 graduates. And they'll sit and listen to me while I give my discourse. And we commented, that's the Holy Spirit on them. That they would even listen to someone like me and take their time to do so and not criticize me for having no advanced education or anything more than what we can present from the platform on scripture. So to my mind, that, and Ruth and I have commented, that's the Holy Spirit in them, that they're willing to humble themselves to listen to someone as unprofessional as me. And it's been that way for, you know, almost 40 years now. So it's a good evidence that the spirit amongst the brethren in general is that even though it's true, one can be respected in different ways. I know another profession that's highly respected amongst the brethren, appreciated, is if you're a teacher. They view it as you then have a special talent to be able to do that. And, but yet here again, none of those things are prerequisites to be a speaker. And so we find that quite interesting, that that's to us, again, one of the evidences of the spirit amongst the brotherhood. Sister Cindy.
Well, in regard to Paul's education, when he went in and witnessed to the powers that be, as it were, you know, he didn't shy away from his education. He didn't broadcast it, but they were well aware of his education. And what did they say? Much learning doth made thee mad. So it just, you know. And yet, on the other hand, when they look at the rest of the apostles, they would say, well, you know, who are these? You know, they're fishermen. They're uneducated. So it's like here they were cutting down the apostles for because they were uneducated. So God gives them somebody highly educated, and they reject that too. It's like, mm-hmm. There's just no winning with these people. Over.
Yeah, indeed. All right. Thank you very much. Okay, let's read on here, and then we'll round this out. Let's just read right to our subheading here. And who do we got? Sister Cheryl, and then Brother, let's see. Sister Cheryl, read the one there, starting with the lesson. Read that one, and then Brother Godwin, the one following.
The lesson to us is that no matter how great, no matter how able any brother or sister may be, this will not make such fit to be a leader of the Lord's people, unless he have additionally the all-important items. First, the knowledge of the Lord's word, and second, the possession of a good degree of spirit, of the spirit of truth. One who always dares to be trusted as an ambassador of the Lord. None other should be recognized as teachers or leaders amongst the Lord's people. It is the thought of churchianity that only the great, the learned, the talented should be the ministers of the Lord's word. But the Bible presentation is to the contrary of this. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the good tidings to the meek.
It is in view of these things that we feel justified in urging upon the classes of Bible students everywhere that they have esteemed with double honors such elder brethren as manifest the Spirit of the Lord, the spirit of weakness, the spirit of gentleness, the spirit of patience, the spirit of long-suffering, the spirit of brotherly kindness, and the spirit of love. Those who have a good knowledge of the Word of God and of the divine plan, and who manifest an appreciation of the spirit of truth, the spirit of holiness, and who have an aptness to teach, and that, on the contrary, all others be refused.
All right, very good. Thank you. Brother Jeff, could you read for us the scripture here, Isaiah 61:1, please? Isaiah 61:1.
The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners.
Very good. You have any comment on that, Brother Jeff?
No.
Okay. You got there fast. Thank you. Comments on this verse? It's a powerful verse. Very powerful for us. Here's our authority. Brother David.
I'm just going to comment on our Lord, when he went to Jerusalem after he had started his ministry, went there and read in the synagogue, the very synagogue that he grew up in, and read this. And immediately after, they took him out and tried to, if I'm remembering this correctly, tried to throw him off a cliff because they were so upset. They didn't understand his spirit whatsoever. And this was his message, and this was what he came to say, to call out a people for his name. over.
All right, very good. So indeed, that was our Lord's authority, and he took that. Brother Michael, and then Brother Chris.
Yeah, to just my thoughts on Isaiah 61, verse 1 is, it's twofold. The first one is a level of humility that our Lord is exhibiting here, that in the anointing that he's received, he's going ahead to preach only that which he hears. Because, I mean, if you listen to, and this was a joke that we've been having in my household with all the evangelical prophecies about Trump winning the elections and how they've all failed, you ask yourself, who were they listening to if they were really listening to God? But in this particular verse, what our Lord was demonstrating is twofold, that he's listening to the Father, because if you remember in John, he clearly stated that he only does what he sees the Father doing. That's number one. And then two, the audience that's going to receive this is going to be the meek. You know, it's only those that are hungry, those that are really, that have a low of heart that would be able to receive this good news, that he's preaching. As it relates to those that are true ambassadors of God then, or of the Lord, it now becomes evident that one of the characters that we look out for in a leader is humility, is that meekness, and their ability to be able to dissect the word of God, not from their own perspective, but from basically what our Lord has said. You know, so I think those are critical elements that's being brought out in this particular verse.
All right, very good. Absolutely. And I guess that makes a lot of these ones like Pat Robertson, false prophets. Something to keep in mind next time someone talks about Brother Russell. Brother Chris.
Yeah, thank you. When we read that the Spirit of God is upon me, you know, that's Isaiah as a prophet, and to preach good tidings unto the meek, we read from Jesus that the meek shall inherit the earth. So those are the humble, teachable, all those that will ultimately, first the church and then the world of mankind, will all become meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. So this is a healing. When you're binding a broken heart, you're healing it. And we know the Jesus returns with healing in his wings, as it were, and his beams. And to proclaim liberty to the captives, and captives are those in bondage, in whatever way you want to take bondage. We're all in bondage to sin and death, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. And so the prison almost always symbolically represents the prison house of death. And we know Jesus did all those things and is in the process of doing those things. So just to paraphrase some of those meanings in there. Over.
All right, very good indeed. Very good. The beauty of the resurrection for the ashes of death. Further comments on this? Sister Cheryl?
Well, in this whole reprint, I have one thing underlined from previously reading it, and it's from the previous paragraph we read in it, and I underlined live it. The Lord's given us his word and his spirit so that we might share it and use it, and we're told we won't know somebody by their knowledge, but by their fruit. So I think the important factor is that we're living it and we're using it, and people should be able to recognize the spirit of the truth within us, not just as the one paragraph brings out about just having the knowledge. Over.
All right. Very good. So that's the important point. So when we, Brother James.
Sorry to interrupt. One in this Isaiah scriptures, to me, how I'm interpreting it is that the attitude of being self-satisfied is useless to the Lord's people. Whether you're a lowly member, a deacon, an elder, there's just no room for being self-satisfied. And, you know, we see that in individual members, maybe of the nominal systems too, that they are humble and meek often, but what they're self-satisfied in their organization So it's this Nicolaitan spirit of the hierarchy of everything. That's what they're satisfied in. So it might not be that they rely on themselves to understand anything, but they rely on their leader to know it all. And then that's where they have their confidence. And there's only room for one capstone, you know, and that's Jesus. So if we're not living up into that, then, obviously we can't be teachable because you have to be humble before that, but that we also don't, to tie it into the reprint, that the individual Ecclesia members aren't just relying on eldership to know everything for them and lead them through, and then they think somehow that they're okay. Like Sister Cheryl said, the tree is judged by the fruit, and I think that the pastor's using this kind of imagery that Jesus used as knowing, judging the fruit, or judging the tree by the fruit, also kind of by leadership. So if individual members of an ecclesia can't reason out their own faith, then maybe there's an issue with leadership. Over.
All right, very good. Very good. Appreciate that. All good points. Further comments? So one of the things this verse does for us, it gives us the authority to say from the Old Testament that we have an anointing. We have, I'm trying to think of another word. It's escaping me right now. The churches love to say they got it from their seminary.
Ordination.
That's it. Thank you. Ordination. This, our ordination comes from God. Whereas in the churches, their ordination, their authority to preach comes from their denominational background and education and teaching, whatever it may be. So Brother Russell always made this point. We don't have to worry about man's ordination. If we've been spirit begotten, we have God's ordination. And it's equal on each of us. Brothers and sisters, we all can preach what's in this verse and should be able to. And that way we're imitating Jesus. And one of the things about the under-shepherds, which are the elders, Peter calls it that, the under-shepherd should be teaching the sheep how to hear the voice of the great shepherd and understand it and follow the voice of the great shepherd. That's what an under-shepherd's job is to do. If you're an under-shepherd, it implies there's a shepherd over you. And if there's a shepherd over you, then that's the shepherd who should be over all of the Lord's flock. So I was asked one a number of years ago now, an elder, you know, in passing, he said to me, he said, what's our responsibility as elders? What's our greatest responsibility? And I said to him, I said, to help the brethren make their calling and election sure. He was kind of set back. Because he said, well, most I asked don't know what to say on that. He said, but I got an answer. I said, oh, okay, what's your answer? He said, it's to make the brethren think for themselves. So that was kind of interesting because it showed we had a little different philosophy on as far as that goes on the elders' responsibility. I assume that the brethren should learn how to think for themselves. Otherwise, they wouldn't be interested in the present truth. They'd go to one of the churches. But because each of the brothers and sisters are thinking for themselves, they're willing to examine the scriptural presentation of the harvest message, which is totally unpopular in the world, as already brought out. But I view the elders' responsibility is to assist each of the brethren to make their calling and election sure, which includes the thought being presented that we are trying to encourage each one of us to be fluent in scripture in presenting the Lord's plan of the ages so that we can properly represent God's character to people. And you can only represent God's character in truth is if you can demonstrate it from his word in his doctrines and prophecies. If you believe in hellfire, you are not understanding how to present God as love. You can say God is love, but your God's love is very limited. He loves those who he's not going to burn. Obviously, he doesn't love the countless billions he is going to burn. So to understand God's character properly to present it is to understand the plan. For us, then, we want to be God-like. We want to have God-likeness, which is Christ-likeness. Then we have to understand what it is to have that kind of character that doesn't want to persecute its enemies, doesn't want to backbite and evil speak against its enemies, doesn't want to try to misrepresent those that they don't agree with. And you know what that is? That's having the fruits of the Holy Spirit. That's having mercy, kindness, meekness, patience, long-suffering. Without the fruits of the Spirit, you can't live in harmony with the proper doctrinal understanding of God's plan. Because Jesus said, didn't he? He said, he who hates his brother is the same as a murderer. So that demonstrates that this whole aspect, it's all, we know this, it's all interlinked together. To truly understand all the basic truth concepts requires to live it, to have a great measure of the fruits of the Spirit actually within us. Otherwise, it's just a verbal presentation of platitudes without any depth of character and insight to go along with it. So with all that just being said, I think our takeaway from this reprint and why we wanted to look into it as the hour of temptation is that knowledge alone isn't an indicator of the depth of spirituality of who we'd want as leaders. And if we have leaders that are trying to present their views and are resisting the ecclesia desire to study in the harvest message, that's a problem. That's a problem. No one brother, no two brother, no group of brethren should suppress the ecclesia vote and arrangement. And okay. That's my two cents on all of this. Any other comments on this reprint? Sister Cheryl?
I just appreciate that it's a step of grace, a step of knowledge, a step of grace, a step of knowledge, and we're expected to use that which the Lord's given us. And when it comes to this article with the elders and such, with our spirit and with our knowledge that the Lord's given us thus far, we should be able to judge certain things because we're always told, don't judge, don't judge. But there are some things that we do judge according to the spirit and knowledge. So, you know, we've got to live up to what the Lord's given us thus far before we're given any more. Over.
Well, thank you, Sister Cheryl. And that comment, you know, it's something that you would almost think would just be like a no-brainer. If the apostle gave us all these instructions and how to elect elders and deacons and what we should be looking for in them, that requires judgment to determine if someone has it or not. Otherwise, why would he bother giving us all that information for us to consider? And that's one of the things that the brethren have, you know, realized over the years, that you really want elders that from your own midst, because they live by you. They act by you. You see them week to week in the studies. You hear their tone of voice. You hear their testimonies and you get to know them. If someone lives across the country and you invite them to maybe speak at a convention, that's one thing. But if you don't know their lives, how can you really understand if they're living up to the doctrine? There is a verse, I'll just say it. It's John 7:24. It goes along with what Sister Cheryl just said. John 7:24. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Jesus' own words. Judge righteous judgment. All right. Further comments on this reprint? Brother David.
Just with that, Isaiah 61. Scripture, I'm not sure if it was mentioned, but Matthew 5, it's a natural lead into Matthew 5 and the Beatitudes. Over.
All right, thank you. Yes, indeed. Any other comments on this reprint? We're going to leave it behind and we'll return to Revelation, 3rd chapter. Sister Betty?
listening to what you just said, it drew to my attention why I had been in many different congregations or churches in my lifetime. But the point is, when I was attracted for a little bit to the JWs, but it was a short time, because exactly what we're reading is what was going on there, and I picked up on it, even among the women who say, like, you can't wear red, white, and blue. And I'm thinking, what's that got to do with anything? But my point being, this Isaiah 61:1, I love the booklet. It's not in print right now, but maybe still out there. Comfort and consolation. It just opened my heart from the downshift that I had been through, and leaving them and trying to stay away from them. After reading that little pamphlet, was in a laid out in a store where I picked it up somewhere, or on a bulletin board. The sister called me after I had written a letter and invited me to it. And right away I knew the biggest thing was, one thing they do have, the JWs do have, is they talk about the resurrection of the dead. I had never heard that in any other congregation, church, or anything. And I hung on to it because I knew it was the truth. What you've just been expressing, it's like, oh my gosh, he's opening up my heart here to the, this is where it led me to pick up that pamphlet, what I'm reading, get in touch with them just by writing, and then getting a call back. Thank you, Brother Greg. It's a little, it did have to do with the elders being very over your head, and very directive. But I let that go until it was got too much for me. I'll end right there. But thank you for this paragraph, and for Isaiah, and also for the reprint. Thank you.
All right, thank you, Sister Betty. And you did learn. You could see that some of the doctrines they had at the JWs were good, because they got it from the Harvest Message originally. But yet they lost the spirit of the Harvest Message. So eventually they lost the spirit of the doctrine. And when you could see that, it made it clear.
Oh, the brokenheartedness was the one that still gets me. It's like, I'm not that brokenhearted in that sense anymore.
Excellent.
Thank you. Over.
Thank you, Sister Betty. All right, brethren, then we'll, any other closing comments on this reprint? Then we literally are going to close this reprint. All right. Let's turn back then to our Revelation, the third chapter. Seems like a long time since we've been there. And let's read Revelation 3 and verse 14. And well, the King James says, and unto, but I have it marked, not that it's a big deal, but I have it marked, and by the angel, or by the messenger of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. So we have our opening verse here, and what does the word or the name Laodicean mean? Sister Molly?
I have a note that it means a tried people.
Okay, very good. Thank you. And then Sister Cheryl, did I see your hand too?
Also judged, a tried or judged people. Over.
Okay. Very good. Further comments on that? Brother Chris.
I have just people, which is
just. Religious. Just instead of judged, huh? Interesting.
Maybe I misheard that at some point. Over.
Okay. All right. Brother Robbie.
So from the Oxford Dictionary, it says lukewarm or half-hearted, especially with respect to religion or politics.
Okay. All right. A message for our day. Very good. All right. So just as a simple observation, we know that this is the seventh stage of the church. It's the last or final stage. The church should be at its epitome of development since the first stage of the church, having been able to learn over this long, almost 2,000 years of a gospel age, with increasing light by the different messengers that preceded and the corrections that were given, even through to the nominal church, but the Lord's people in their midst, so that when we get to the seventh, we should be at the epitome of spirituality. But instead, we find that we've got a tried people. We've got a judged people. And some of them will be just, indeed. But the messenger to this group, we are expecting, kind of as Brother Adi's comment was bringing out, we're kind of expecting to get a message that is twofold. One to the nominal church, and one to the spirit-begotten church, if you will. And it's the harvest. We know that. We're at the harvest. When we reach the seventh stage of the church, we know we're in the harvest period. So we're seeing that there's this testing or trial upon all those who claim the name of Christianity or Christ. And then the wheat and the tare classes are going to be sifted or separated. And that's what happens in harvest. No more are they growing together until the time of harvest. But now is the time to pluck them up and separate them. So this goes along with a tried, a judged, and some will be a just people in their midst. Further comments on that? That's our Laodicea. Okay, then the, when do we start this period of the church? Sister Cindy?
1874 with the return of our Lord.
All right, very good. Appreciate that. Ruth, I saw your hand flash up there. Same? Okay, anyone different offhand? Okay. Then what we're seeing after that, we've got the when we identify this return of our Lord, I want to take an aside here, and I'd like us to read Acts. And Ruth, would you read Acts 3:19-21? You have to excuse me for a minute. Go ahead and comment on that as well afterwards, Ruth, and please make a connection with why that verse with the antitypical jubilees help establish us on this. Acts 3:19-21.
Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So I'm supposed to tie in the jubilees, which are basically a picture of the times of restitution. So the jubilee calculations bring us to 1874, and Jesus will return from the heaven. It says the heaven must retain him or receive him until the times of restitution. So it demonstrates that when he returns, the times of restitution begin, and it's demonstrated by the jubilees where people were freed from slavery, the land went, turned back to its original owner, debts were canceled, and so the beginning of the times of restitution starts there. And also the times of refreshing in verse 19 is the times when people's sins will actually fully be blotted out, because they'll be able to receive full justification as they walk up the highway of holiness. And until that point, no one's sins will actually be blotted out, because our sins are just covered. They're not blotted out. So that's all I have to say about it. I didn't use up all the time. Sorry.
Sister Ruth, since you've said it all very well, and just one more point, the the times of restitution was to begin at that time, so the great restorer would have to be present in order for that to begin. So our Lord was retained in heaven until that very time of restitution, the beginning in 1874. We see those beginnings. Over.
Just a fun fact. When I was staying with Peter and Margaret Furladuski, they used to live in Warren. And whenever the Mormons would come by, and they would talk about Joseph Smith being a prophet, and Peter would say, did he talk about the times of restitution? And they didn't know what he was talking about, of course. And he says, well, it says all the holy prophets talked about the times of restitution. So Joseph Smith's a prophet, then he should have talked about it. And they kind of moved on after that. But I thought it was a good point. Over.
All right. Any other comments on this Acts 3? Thanks, Brother Dan. Thanks, Ruth. So this is our one verse that tells us that Jesus would return at a specific time. But we have to use the Jubilee calculations to determine what that time was for that antitypical Jubilee. And it turns out to be 1874. The peculiar thing about the Jubilees, which is so wonderful, how many ways, different ways, can you calculate the Jubilee? Two. Thank you, Sister Cindy. And peace to you too. And with that, the interesting thing is Brother Russell makes a very startling comment. Remember in the study on the Jubilees, he says, what would happen if you changed a year? 1 year. It would drive these two ways of reckonings in opposite directions. They wouldn't move together the same way. It would actually make them worse from each other. If it was 1 year different on either one. So anyway, the Lord gave us two confirmations, one by the law and one by prophecy. Very good. Now, that's our direct one on that, because that gets us to tell us that time when Jesus, that year when Jesus would return. What's another confirmation that we would use for 1874 for our Lord's return? Right then.
Well, Rick, I don't know if it's a confirmation, but Daniel tells us that when we get to that 1,335 days, that would be what's the word? Let me look it up.
Blessed is he who waiteth.
Blessed is he who cometh to the 1,335 days. So the great blessings that would come to those who are living when the Lord returns and beyond. Over.
Yeah, I call that a confirmation. But why is it important for him, for Daniel to have written, this is the Lord's word, waiteth. Why the waiteth? Remember the context there?
Yeah, the context in Daniel 12 is the days of waiting. We had the time of the end established for us in 1799. So another name for the time of the end is the day of Jehovah, or the day of his preparation. So the waiting for the establishment of the church. So in that period of time, all of these events would take place, which would have to do with the full establishment of God's kingdom. Over.
All right. Thank you. Sister Debbie, is this on Daniel 12?
It's more on the proofs of 1874 and that.
Let me get back with you. Okay, let me just wrap what I was going to say up. Why is so important in Daniel 12 that it says, blessed is he who waiteth and cometh to the 1,335-year day? Sister Wincy.
I think in 1829, when the 1290 years were passed, they had the millet movement, and they had a disappointment on Jesus' second presence. So those who got disappointed, but still they were waiting for Lord's actual return in 1874.
Okay, exactly. That's the point. So because the Daniel 12 prophecy brings out the William Miller movement of those who would be second Adventists interested in understanding when the Lord would return, but they were premature in their expectation. They had 1844. And so there was a great disappointment when he didn't literally return. But the Lord had prophesied that there would be that disappointment by him saying in Daniel, blessed is he who waiteth and comes to 1335 years. What is the parallel? What's the parallel to the first advent in that picture? What's the parallel to the first advent and the second advent? Ruth.
Well, I believe it's that when Jesus was born, it was 30 years premature because he didn't come as Messiah till he was 30 years old. So they were all in expectation of him, but it was too early. Over.
Okay. Very good. It wasn't that he was born premature, but what you're saying is it was they expected the Messiah 30 years premature because it wasn't his birth. It was at his baptism when he was anointed. Very good. Brother Godwin, I saw your hand flash up about the same time.
Yeah.
Same thing. All right. So you see there's this emphasis. We even have a parallel between the first advent and the second advent with a 30-year disappointment. Not 29, not 31, exactly 30. Very powerful. So with that, then, we have Daniel 12 with the 1335 days as another confirmation to 1874. And Sister Debbie, back to you then on another one.
Yeah, this is more, you know, like a little more complicated, but you know that Israel became a nation in 1948, and that goes along with the Matthew 24 fig tree. 70 years before that is 1878, when the Lord picked up his scepter and reigned. And it kind of ties in with the 1874, 4 years, that sort of thing. So Israel could not become a nation unless the Lord had already returned. Over.
Okay. All right. Thank you. Appreciate that. Sister Cindy and then Ruth.
Well, one of the things that convinced me, ironically, when I was in college, long before I ever was interested in religion in any way, as the brother know, I love history, but my thing in college was American history, 1875 on. And I was, my reasoning was like, you know, for thousands of years, like nothing happened. And then all of a sudden, bam, we got the Industrial Revolution and all of these inventions and et cetera, et cetera. But now looking at it from a consecrated perspective, it's that Revelation 18, the angel came down and illuminated. And that is what was attracting me even back then. And so I would see that today as a corroboration of the Lord's return. Over.
All right, good. So the dramatic increase in knowledge and everything associated with this, specifically at this time, would fit well with the angel descending and enlightening the earth in Revelation. All right, that angel being our returned Lord. Very good. Ruth.
Another thing that was very convincing to me was the first time I read through the Bible chronology and I saw how easily you could trace the 6,000 years to end in 1872 and then 2 years later because of sin entering 2 years later, and that the sixth day followed by the seventh Sabbath, and it was so embedded in the scriptures that way. And so that was very convincing to me the first time I studied the chronology. Over.
All right, very good. So when the Lord said through the Apostle Peter that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day, and then we have a Psalm that corroborates that, Psalm 72, I think. But regardless, we've got two witnesses saying the day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. Now, that's not the only interpretation of a day. That's a different subject. But by saying it's 1,000 years and definitely highlighting that, it gives us a lot of comfort then to look for the 7 day week, picture of the 6 days of laboring under sin and death of 1,000 years each, 6,000 years, then the seventh or Sabbath day of rest for 1,000 years would begin the times of restitution so that mankind could start resting from all the horrible effects that have affected mankind through the sin and death, but we've learned that it's a process that's been unfolding, but yet we all have seen and easily marked all the blessings of restitution that's begun, including not just the increase of knowledge, the benefits of electricity and things, but also the rights of the people has been so greatly improved over what it had been. So that, and that continues. So, but it's still a process. The old order doesn't want to go away. And so, but the Lord chose it to do this way. Another example, Brother Dan.
Brother Rick, I was just going to say on that, six days of labor and one day of rest. I think Brother Russell calls it the venerable tradition. It goes all the way back to Genesis and the creative days. God worked for 6 days. He rested on the seventh. So we have 6 days of labor under sin and death, and then the seventh day of rest, where man will be restored back to perfection. So when he says venerable tradition, it's not men's tradition, it's God's tradition. So we can bank on that. Over.
All right, thank you. Very good. Sister Cindy, and then Ruth again. It's a tandem team here.
Two things. One fun fact, leprosy, they found the cure for leprosy in 1874, which I thought was very telling. And the other thing was in the pyramid, a lot of the math in the pyramid, it deals with like the horizontal passage, you're stooped over for 6/7 of the way, and the last seventh you're standing upright, and a lot of various parts in the pyramid, the math of that corroborates the 1874 and the Lord's return and the plan in general. Over.
All right, thank you. Chiseled in stone. Ruth and then Sister Cheryl, last comment. Ruth, you're passing. Sister Cheryl.
I also think of the type. We know the antitype begins where the type leaves off. And we know Israel kept 19 jubilees. So we start to count by our jubilee method. That brings us to 1874 also.
Okay. Very good. Yeah. All right. Good. So, brethren, in winding down here, if you happen to have my the notes that we sent out on page 16, there was a correction. I did send out an email correction with a new file. Just in case you didn't pick up on that, on page 16, I'm going to read the correction here, and you'll see if you've got the right file. Sorry for my confusion on that. Ruth proofread it after I sent it out. It was a simple mistake. But you'll see on page 16, under our verse 14, when we're going through the proofs of our Lord being present in 1874 in order to establish Laodicea time period starting in 1874, the one I have is, it says 1874 AD was also the 1845 year parallel to the presentation of the bridegroom and reaper to Israel in 29 AD. That's what it should read. I got the wrong date, had the wrong thing in there, on my first draft, sorry. But if you have, something different than that, then please scratch it out or relook at that email where I sent that. But it's, so just to state it, 1874 was 1845 year parallel from 29 AD. And in 29 AD, when Jesus was baptized and immersed and received the Holy Spirit, became the Messiah, he presented himself as the bridegroom and the reaper to Israel. He was reaping the nation of Israel. He was separating the wheat from the chaff. So that was another one of our evidences of our Lord's return, was the parallel. Okay, Ruth?
In mine, it's page 12.
You know, what it probably has to do with is how, what size type you printed yours out at. I print out at 14 point type, so I get more pages. If you wanted to reduce the number of pages, you reduce the size of the type. Ruth, yours is probably 12 point. But okay, it's under Laodicea, verse 14. Brethren, we'll pick up there next week, Lord willing.